She was saved at Arlington Street Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. As a young girl, she learned to love the Lord. Each Sunday and Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, she would walk to church, which was from a place called Sweldon Heights, a little ways away. And she's my mother, by the way. She would serve the Lord, and she was as faithful as she could be. The older children, when we had moved to Pine Tops, North Carolina, I was the oldest of the children, and all of them were born at that time except my youngest brother, Keith. She would get us up in the mornings on Sunday morning, and she was up real early, busy, getting us dressed and getting us ready. You know, we didn't have a lot of money, and the older children would help the younger children get dressed. And by the way, we wore hand-me-down clothes, and we never felt anything about being ashamed to do that. In fact, the clothes that we wore were very nice clothes because a family down the street gave them to us after their children grew out of them. But we didn't have a lot of money. My mother did not drive. But she made sure that my dad, who at that time was unsaved, was up that morning and ready to take us to church. So just before time for church, and then make sure that we were always early to church, she'd get us all together, load us up in the car, and Dad would drive us up to the hill to Pine Tops Baptist Church, and there we would attend church. My mother, for 30 years, taught the junior girls Sunday school class, and I think it was over 30 years. And those little girls loved her to death. She just fussed over them and cared so much for them. And even now that she's in the rest home, one of the daughters of one of the ladies that she taught is teaching that same class. And several of those ladies that she had a part in teaching when she was, and they were just juniors, now bring that same little class up to her to visit her occasionally in the rest home. And they're such a blessing. They sing songs for us. And, oh, it just thrills my mother to death to see that. And most of those little girls that was in her Sunday school class are still in the church. They're still faithful, and most of them have been saved. And in 1952, her husband was saved. That was my father, doing a revival. And he became a faithful child of God and was a servant of the Lord until he died. Now, it can be truly said that she was a wonderful, saved, godly mother. Her name was Cora Isabel Abrams. That's her name. She loved the Lord. She brought her children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She was truly a virtuous woman. She prayed that God would call her youngest son to preach. It's kind of comical in our family because my youngest brother, Keith, was not called to preach. I was, and I'm the oldest. So God kind of gave her a little different answer to her prayer than what she planned for her. Another young mother that I personally have known, and I've known many, many mothers. I've just picked a few. Her name was Carolyn Martin. She had two daughters, and she loved the Lord with all her heart. Her daughters received Christ as their Savior. And she so longed to see her husband saved. I've mentioned that several times in the messages, users, and illustrations, so I'm sure this illustration is not new to you. But she would regularly ask the congregation, when we asked for prayer requests, she would say, would you pray for my husband to get saved? And his name is Junior Martin. And she was not ashamed to come forward in the invitation time and kneel on the before the church stand at the pulpit and at the pray for the Lord. She did it over and over again. And everybody always knew when she came forward what she was doing. She was praying for her husband. She faithfully attended church. She taught a children's class year by year. Went by, and there was no change in her husband's part. But she remained faithful to the Lord and devoted to our church. And again, she was one who was always busy around the church doing whatever she could find to do and what needed to be done. In 1986, in July, on Sunday morning, at the close of the service, the pastor, Brother Baker, gave the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I heard some stirring. It was the last service that we attended there before we came west and and came down to Beaver to work there in establishing that church in Beaver, Utah. And I heard some stirring going on behind me, and that's generally what Carolyn said. And that day, Junior had attended church with her. And as I looked to the side to see what was going on, there came Junior down the aisle. And I could hear the gasp and amens as people rejoiced. Some of them were saying, hallelujah. Junior Martin came forward that morning and accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Carolyn came down rejoicing with her husband and in tears pouring from her cheeks, her and her daughters. And Junior was gloriously saved and been faithful to the Lord ever since. He's still there this morning. They were never in the limelight. None of these people were. But they loved the Lord, and they were important and useful and an important part of that church. Carolyn later got cancer, and it was a prolonged illness. The church prayed for her. It was a sad time to see her suffering so bad. Again, I was back in the East, Baron King, and were able to visit her with Brother Baker and talk to her. And you know what? She was thanking God. And there she was. You should have seen her. The perspiration was just pouring from her pores. And you could tell she was in intense pain, and yet there was no complaint coming out of her mouth. She was thanking the Lord and telling us how much she loved Christ, how much he had done for her in her life, and that she thought she was thanking him for everything that he had ever done for her. And she said, I'm looking very soon to be with him. And I think it was the next day that God took her home to be with him. You know, she touched a lot of people's hearts. She was greatly used of the Lord. She was a godly mother, and her daughters are still in that church and still serving, and so is her husband. She was a great testimony to him and was very influential in seeing him saved. There's another lady, no mother, that had a great important part in my life. And though I was not saved, and I'm talking about my wife Carolyn, though I was not saved for many years, when I first married her, I told her I was a Christian. And she, I guess, thought I was, because I said so, but it wasn't probably long before she realized the way I lived and so forth that I was not a Christian. And yet, she loved me, she cared for me, she went to church, she was faithful. I never will forget her trying to get me to go to church when we were stationed in Germany and going to the chapel program there that they had. It was a Protestant pastor was preaching, and I went to church with her that one time, but I made all kinds of excuses not to go back again. But in January the 22nd, 1972, while I was at the funeral of her grandmother, who was a Christian, the Lord touched my heart. I saw him as in the light that he is. I saw myself as a sinner, and Christ saved me. But just to her testimony, let me just say this. She never was a hindrance to me in any way in coming to the Lord. She was a good testimony to me. And she faithfully served the Lord, even though I wouldn't. And she'd ask me occasionally, you want to go to church with me? And I'd always say no. No one interested in. But that afternoon, after coming back from the funeral, I shocked my wife. She was really surprised when I asked her. I said, what time is church tonight? The funeral, by the way, was on a Sunday afternoon. And she told me what time the church started and everything. I said, I think I'm going to go with you. Can you imagine the shock that was? I haven't been to church more than two or three times in 10 years. But God saved me. I made a public profession of faith that day. And thank the Lord. I've been trying my best to do what God would have me to do ever since. You know, mothers are important in our lives and wives. So very, very important. The Bible tells us that the woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And that's in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We need to understand this, and I want to try to make it as clear as I possibly can this morning. Many people do not understand the reality of life itself, of why we're here on this earth. We are here at God's direction. The life that we have came from God. We're here because it's His will that we be here. And in being on this earth, God has given us a wonderful privilege. And that is to personally know Him as our Lord and Savior. Yes, we're sinners. We were born in sin. We have committed sins and we've done what's wrong. And the Bible says very plainly, when we sin against God. Yes, we sin against other people also. But ultimately, our sin's against God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's a real truth. But then it continues and says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so many people across this country, so many mothers, are living their lives without a real understanding of the reality that one day they're going to face death. And when they face death, if they go out of this life unprepared, the Bible says that they will eventually, at that particular time, if they live their lives without trusting Christ as their Savior, the reality is that they'll be separated from God in a place the Bible says is hell. Never again to have any contact at all with God, completely separated from God, from their relatives, and from everything else, to spend the rest, all of eternity in darkness. That's real. That's the reality. And yet the other reality is that it's so wonderful is this. That God has come to this earth, Jesus Christ. He came here for the express reason. To die on that cross and to pay the penalty for sin that you and I could not pay. He was perfect. He was God. Knowing that we could not pay for our own sins. Christ went to the cross and there He suffered. And you say, how do you understand all that? How can you explain all that? And I tell you, I can't. But I can tell you this. It shows the love of God for every one of us. We are all the mind of God. He's working. If you're here this morning, it's not by chance. God is reaching out to you. And like He did to me back in 1972. I wasn't really looking for the Lord that day when I went to the funeral. In fact, I was kind of uncomfortable. I didn't want to be a pallbearer, but I asked to be one, and so a part of the family and so forth, so I was there. But as that pastor preached, and as I saw the casket, I realized the reality that one day, that's where I'd be. And I know within my heart, that day it just dawned on me so clear, without Christ, I would go into eternity, unsaved, separated from God. And that really touched me, and I began to see what I needed to do. And that funeral, at that time, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Nobody knew what was going on until my wife that afternoon, she suspected something had happened when I asked her, could we go to church that afternoon? So the Bible says, what does it mean to fear God? What does the Bible tell us about that? It's illustrated in a godly woman that feared the Lord. The word here, it means having an emotional reaction. It's like a terror or to be afraid or to have reverence or deep respect for God. That's what the word fear means, the Hebrew word means. In other words, to have a fear of God is an emotional thing. It's not something passive, that we kind of pass off as not being all that important. But it's something that makes us afraid. It makes us to have a reverence for God. We realize who He is. And we also realize the judgment that He meets out to those who reject Him. But we also understand the reality of the wonderful love He expresses to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. Many places in the Old Testament, the term to fear the Lord, it meant to properly live our lives. And it was closely related to virtually every thing that happened within a person's life. And that's the way it is today for Christians. To fear God means that we involve the Lord in everything we do. It's a reverential fear. It's a fear of thanksgiving. It's a fear that expresses a respect for God. So godly fear is a motivation, and that it produces godly living and righteous living in people's lives. We see it happening so many, many times in the Old Testament. And these are examples. I shared with you several examples this morning of ladies also and mothers who feared God. Just as much as those in the Old Testament feared God, like Moses' mother, who in spite of the fact that she faced death if her son was not killed, and of the Pharaoh's daughter who went against her own father and saved little Moses. They took it in their hand because there was that fear within their lives, a fear of doing what is right. Most people have a very small view of God. And yet he created all the universe. The Bible says he spoke it into existence out of nothing. And we've been going through a series in our Sunday school talking about the creation and how God made it and how vast it is. In its great expanses of space, and then even within the minuteness of our very bodies, in the every little cell that's within our trillions of cells within our bodies, all working perfectly in harmony as God intended it to be. You know what? When I was in Germany in a service in 1962, we had an IG inspection. And that means Inspector General. He came by, and he would come by about once a year. And he would inspect everything in the unit that we were in. And he was basically the final authority, which included even over our group commander. We were not, in a sense, terrified of him, like he would kill us or hurt us or anything. But you know what? He had the power to approve or disapprove of us. He could fail us as being combat ready. And that was important to us because the job that we were doing there was protecting the Czechoslovakian border with our missiles and so forth. So and we had an active role in what was going on in Europe and protecting Europe. And that was important to most of us. But because we respected his authority and his power over us, we worked really hard to prove ourselves as combat ready. As I stood in the ranks, he would come by and inspect each one of the men. He'd inspect everything in the our offices and the motor pool, all of our equipment, the missile batteries and so forth. And then he would come by and inspect us personally. Now that's when I got a little bit, that's pretty close. He's standing in front of you. But I really wasn't afraid of him, and I'll tell you why. Because I was sharp and I was spit polished. My wife was a good wife, and she got my clothes, and my uniforms were perfect. All the little creases were right. My brass was all shine. My boots were, you could see yourself in my boots. I knew my general orders, and I knew how to respond. Because I had prepared for that. Because I knew that one day I would have to stand before the Inspector General, and I would have to give an account for it. I was the group's communications center chief, And he later, after the personal inspection, when he came by and looked me over and everything, and then he looked the next guy, and I was so relieved when he didn't say anything. That's good, And I didn't make any motion at all, but you could tell inside I was very happy about that. Then he came to my communication center, and he looked me all over, and he talked to my men and so forth. By Army standards, I and my men manned that center. We were living, now think about this. We were living righteous. You said righteous? You were in a military unit? Yes, we were. Because we were living right. We were doing our job. And that just simply means we were obeying our orders and we were doing what was right. Did we fear him? Yes, in one way we did. We respected him greatly. And what a joy it was that after the inspection, my communications officer came by. He's all smiles and all. His name is Captain Charles M. Hughes. I typed his name 50,000 times while I was out. I don't remember it so well. And he came by and said, "You guys did good. I'm proud of you." He said, "You got a, I forgot what the ranking was and so forth, but it was real high. And he couldn't find any problems. So, you know what? That was a wonderful thing. And so we went home that afternoon. You could tell everybody was happy. And what a joyous thing was that we had passed the inspection. Do you also understand that as Christians one day we'll also pass an inspection? If you're saved and you're a child of God, we'll stand before the Lord at the beam of judgment, and our works will be put in that refining fire. And the things that we've done in Christ, the days we came to church, the days we spent our time thinking about the Lord and trying to do His will in our lives, praying constantly as the Bible tells us to do, to pray without ceasing. The things we did righteously, that we did it right, that was in line with the Bible, those particular things will all be in that fire. And they'll come out as gold and silver and precious stones. And there's our Lord and Savior standing there, and He's looking at it. And we're honoring Him by the good works that we're doing now. And I'll be honest with you, folks. Every one of us are going to stand there that know the Lord as our Savior. And we're going to want with every fiber in our being, we want to honor Christ there. Because all of the mystery of it, the things that we don't understand today, all that's going to be stripped away. And we're going to stand in the reality of knowing who He is and looking our Savior face to face. And we're going to want to honor Him because we're going to realize we are there because of His, at that beam of judgment, because of His sacrifice, His suffering, and His love and mercy and grace toward us. That's a wonderful thing. Well, I think it would behoove each of us to understand the reality of that and want to obey God, want to live our lives as He would want us to do, to be looking for things to do to serve Him, to go through our days mindful of His presence, mindful of who we are, and mindful of what He wants us to do. Do you know everybody in this room, God has a will for your life. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith and trust in Him. You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you're not a Christian. But God wants you to be. And He reaches out to us, and He touches our hearts, and He draws us to us and says, you know what, that preacher's right. He's preaching my word. I want to save you. I want to love you. I want you to be in heaven with me. That's what His message is to us. He's reaching out to each of us in that way. If you're here without Christ, the Lord is seeking you even now. If you're here as a Christian, you need to understand also that God desires with all His being. He's shown it so clearly through all the Bible and what He's done to bring about the means of our salvation, and that is the suffering of Jesus Christ and of His offer of grace. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 10 begins, and I'm not going to go through the whole passage here. There's about 21 verses here. But it begins, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Normally when we think about this, we're talking about the value of a woman. But have you ever thought about it in the terms of how God looks upon a woman? Not only is a virtuous woman in our eyes, her price is above rubies, that she's so valuable, and that she presents such a wonderful example, and that she means so much to her family and to her children and to those around her, but she also means a lot to the Lord. You understand that? A virtuous woman is the creation of God through His marvelous saving grace. It says that her heart, the heart of her husband, does safely trust in her so that he will have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil in the days of her life. And I'm skipping down through several verses. Verse 15 says, she riseth also while yet is night and giveth meat to her household. And then in verse 19 it says, she lays her hands to the spindle, her hands to distaff. That means she's making clothes and to clothe her family. She stretches out her hands to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, it indicates that she has done her job. So she has performed her duties and responsibilities to her family, and they're warm in their clothes and in the things that she has done to provide for them. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she rejoiced in the time to come. She opened up her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. In other words, she's a virtuous woman, not a lazy woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuous, but thou excelleth all of them. Who's meant that virtuous woman? Favor is deceitful, as we read earlier. And beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So her life is conformed to the will of God. And do you understand that this woman, this mother, can live no better life than the one that God has for her? You think of all, now, here's the other side of it. Think of all the heartache, the hurt, the pain, the suffering that is associated with a woman who is not virtuous. Think about that. Think about the woman who lives to satisfy her own desires and her own flesh. Think about the woman who places her wants and desires and so forth above even that of her husband and their children. Think of all the children on this day, right at this very hour, suffering all around this country because women were not virtuous. Think about that. And yet, even to the mother who has failed, the Lord reaches forth a loving and gracious hand and says, follow me. Believe in me. Put your faith and trust in me. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll make your sins as white as snow. Though they be as scarlet, that means red as crimson, they'll be white as snow. What God is reaching out to do is to establish that wonderful relationship of a mother with her Creator. And once that is established, and that mother is faithful to that, do you understand the benefit that is to her husband and to her family and her children, and then to her relatives? God works in her life. When you begin to compare what the world has to offer, and all of its glitter and all of the things that draws us to things that do us no good, think about those things. And they're, you know, the pleasurable things, yes. But they're only pleasurable for a moment, and then they pass and they're gone. Things to wanting a greater and greater pleasure. Never being satisfied, and yet the virtuous woman can say, I'm satisfied because my Savior has made me satisfied. My life, my eternal being, is in His hands. And what a blessing that can be. I think about my mother, my wife's mother. I think about many mothers I've known in all these 30 years of preaching and churches that I've gone, and how God has used them, and what an example they have been. And I thank God for every one of them. So the message this morning closes with this thought. What is your relationship? Would God call you a virtuous woman? Maybe you say, well, I can't be a virtuous woman because there are things I failed in that. Yeah. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forgives your sin. And in His eyes, you are a virtuous woman. And He gives you the opportunity then, in His power and with His strength, to live the life, the best life you possibly can, for yourself and all your children. I think it's a wonderful thing that God has done in giving us motherhood. And I thank God for mothers. Let's bow our heads around the room. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and we're going to close our service. God's speaking to your heart this morning. What is He saying to you through this message? Through His word here in Proverbs chapter 31. Through the very concept and His praise of a virtuous woman. Say, maybe I never would be able to achieve that. But yet in Jesus Christ, we can. What a wonderful thing God offers us this morning. If you're not been saved, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that would be your decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want to be saved this morning. I want my sins forgiven. I want to become a child of God. And I want to be the mother that you created me to be. We pray, dear Lord, that this might be the prayer of everyone here this morning. Every mother. Every child of God. Well, thank you, dear Lord, for working in our lives. Just thank you, dear Lord, that all this is possible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray your will would be done. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Andy, there's our song. 222, let's stand.